Will you turn with me to Luke chapter 8 and verse 1? Let us now hear the word of God as we find it in these few verses before us. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And we will end there, and we know that God will be pleased in his infinite grace to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Amen. This morning I want to preach to you on the subject, a trophy of grace. The pages of Holy Scripture abound with fascinating stories of real people who turned their backs on their professions, their occupations, their homes, their families and friends to follow Christ. Many of them walked away from their nets, from their occupations, their political involvements, and their various enterprises. And the question may be asked, why did they do that? And the answer is very simple. Because of the triumph of God's grace in their lives. Those who became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ came from all classes and from all kinds of backgrounds. And that teaches me a very important lesson. It teaches me that the Lord Jesus Christ can take any kind of raw material and make it into a vessel fit for his use. Longfellow, the poet, could take a worthless note of paper, write a poem upon that piece of paper, and instantly make it worth thousands of pounds, and that is called genius. Rockefeller could sign his name to a piece of paper and make it worth millions of dollars, and that is called riches. Rembrandt could take an inexpensive piece of canvas and print a sketch on that piece of canvas and make it worth a fortune, and we call it art. The Lord Jesus Christ can take a worthless, sinful life, wash it in his precious blood, put his spirit within that life and make it valuable and precious in a service. And that's called grace. Here in the beginning of this 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we read of a group of women who had obviously been reached and transformed by that grace. Of the woman mentioned here in these opening few verses, Mary Magdalene, is probably the best known, and perhaps the most well known of all the women mentioned anywhere in the Gospels. Luke's first reference to her certainly highlights the grace of God in her life, for he describes her as a woman out of whom went 7 devils. So her experience is a striking illustration of the fact that Christ does save the very uttermost, and that none is too hard for him to deliver, to transform, and to make a new creature. Mary is certainly proof of Christ's saving grace and salvation. And if you need proof this morning that there is a God, that there is a God who has power to transform a life, please pay particular attention to the story before us. Give particular attention to Mary Magdalene, because in her life we have clearly demonstrated the mighty power of God to save to the very uttermost all that come unto God through him. There are 3 things I want you to note about Mary Magdalene from the portion before us this morning. First of all, her life was changed by Christ. Her life was clearly changed by the grace of God. Now it is clear from the words, many others, that there were just too many women to be singled out for special mention in this narrative. And that Luke was moved by the Spirit of God as he selected only a few of these ladies by name. And I think that is deeply important to us, because it shows us that the Lord knows those who are His. And it is not important that we know their names. The important thing is that the Lord knows all those who love and serve Him. And it also proves to me that the Lord Jesus Christ knows what His people do for Him. And that is not really something I need to know about you, or you need to know about me. The important thing is that the Lord knows those who are His, and the Lord knows exactly what His people do for Him. A brief mention is given to the woman whom he identifies here. He describes them as certain woman. And this is very interesting, because it was not a woman who sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. It was not a woman who denied Christ. It wasn't even a woman who forsook Christ in the garden and fled and left Him alone. It was man. But it was woman who lamented Jesus as He was being led away to be crucified. It was woman who stood by the cross. It was woman who were first at the sepulchre on the resurrection morning. And there has to be a reason why the Spirit of God is focusing upon these certain women. And if you're here out of Christ this morning as a woman, you can enter into the experience that these women had by trusting the same Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Luke identifies Joanna. She's only mentioned twice in Scripture. And she is described here as the wife of Herod's steward. And the word for steward is only found three times in the New Testament. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 2, it is translated tutors. Now, whether this man was the treasurer of Herod or the head of the household at Herod, we cannot really say for sure. But the important thing to note is this, that Joanna moved in high circles. And I just wonder how she first heard the gospel message in such a place as Herod's palace. Perhaps she heard the message through the ministry of John the Baptist, who on a number of occasions had preached the gospel to Herod. Herod was a man who had the gospel preached to him, just like you and me. We've heard the gospel preached many times. But Herod died an unbeliever, and he lost his soul, and he went to hell because he refused to accept the teaching of the Word of God, and because he refused to repent of his sin and receive Christ for salvation. So here was a man who heard the gospel preached, but he did nothing about it. He hardened his heart. And when he was suddenly removed from the scene of time, he lost his soul and he perished in the darkness. But thank God, when the message was preached in the palace, Joanna heard the glorious gospel of grace. She responded favorably. She trusted Christ for salvation, and her life was changed. And she reminds me of Obadiah in Ahab's house. She also reminds me of the saints in Nero's household. But it also teaches me that not all of the Lord's people are poor. Some of the Lord's people are wealthy. And those who are wealthy in the Word of God, they use their talents and their wealth to promote His kingdom on earth, as Joanna did, because she ministered unto Him of her substance. Mention is also made of Susanna. Now of her we know nothing other than what is mentioned here. But her name means lily. And I believe that this is very appropriate, for she was obviously made pure and clean and white by the power of the gospel. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel makes a man or a woman pure in the sight of God. The gospel transforms men and women. Men and women who may have been vile and sinful and corrupt in the past. And changes them radically from the inside. Makes them new creatures in Christ. And thank God, when they are changed by the grace of God, then they begin to live a life, a changed life, so that others can see and they can manifest the grace of God. So the Lord can take the harlot. The Lord can take the foul, swearing man or woman and radically change that man or woman by grace, so that instead of swearing and taking the Savior's name in vain, men have been changed to pray and to use the Lord's name in praise and to witness for His name. John Newton was a vile, swearing sea captain who was involved in the slave trade. And by the grace of God, he was radically changed by the gospel of grace. And thank God that put an end to his swearing. That put an end to his riotous living. And John Newton became a preacher of the gospel. He led many souls to Christ, and he's given to us many hymns. But the most famous is that wonderful hymn we often sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And John Newton was a wretch. He realized that. But thank God, in infinite grace, the Lord revealed himself to him and saved him on his downward career to hell and changed him by grace. That's the change we all need. That's a change that the Church of God is praying for you. That you might be radically changed by the grace of God, as Joanna was changed, as Susanna was changed, and as Mary Magdalene was changed by the grace of God. She had obviously been made pure and clean through the gospel. Then there's also mention made to Mary. And it is evident to me that she too had experienced a great deliverance. For it says, "Out of whom went seven devils." And that figure seven is used here by the Spirit of God to denote complete occupation or utter dominance. And that teaches me that her life had been completely dominated by sin and by Satan. She had been helpless and hopeless as a pawn in the hand of the devil. And she was powerless to do anything that was spiritually good or anything that could commend her to the grace of God. So she was hopeless. She could do nothing for herself. Her deliverance shows the extent of the power of Christ. It shows the triumph of Christ in her life. And Christ delivered her and set her free. And Christ can set you free. But you might say to me, "Preacher, how can I do that? How can I stop doing this? How can I start doing that? And how can I get my past sorted out? And how can I regulate my life to live a life that glorifies God?" I can tell you how. The answer is simple. The answer is clear. It's grace. It's Christ. He gives you the ability. He gives you that power to resist sin and to triumph over sin in your life. What He's done for me, He can do for you. What He's done for others, He can do for you. He can set you free. Maybe you have a craving for alcohol or a desire for cigarettes, or maybe you have a desire to gamble, or you have a longing for something else. And you are saying to me, "Preacher, I believe what you're saying is right. I believe there's a God in heaven. I believe that I need to get right with God if I intend to get to heaven. But I can't do this and I can't keep that." Well, nobody is asking you to keep anything. Because when we come to Christ, we are kept by the power of God. And if we're trusting Him, and if we're changed by the grace of God, He will give us the power to resist these things. He will give us the power to say no. He will give us the power to triumph, because God, through Christ, triumphed in the life of this woman who was completely dominated by the power of the devil. And if He can do that for Mary, He can do it for you. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, "Out of whom he had cast seven devils." So this obviously refers to the power of Christ. This is the work of Christ. It was His work. It was His power that was demonstrated in the life of Mary. It was Christ who delivered her. And the word is actually in the perfect tense. And that underlines the permanent result of Christ's action. And maybe you're afraid this day to step out with Christ. And you might think this is something that will only last for a week or 2 weeks or 2 months or 6 months at the outside. But I want to tell you, when the Spirit of God comes to dwell within your life and dwell within your heart, there will be permanent results. It will last to all of God's eternity. It's not something that lasts for a week. It's not something that we wear like a shirt or a coat, and after a few weeks we can discard it and throw it off. When the Spirit of God comes to dwell within, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God dwells within you, manifesting Christ and revealing Christ to you, giving you power to live a godly life. Not only for the years of time, but thank God, this is something that lasts for all of God's eternity. This is something that religion can't do for you. This is a peace that comes through faith in Christ. And we can depend upon His Word and upon His truth. This is something that changes you radically from within and lasts forever. Some of us are close to eternity. Some of us may be only a step away from death, a step away from the judgment day. And God in His grace has brought you here. He has compelled you to come. Providence has seen to it that you're gathered today in this company under the means of grace to hear this message, to be reminded of this truth that Christ completely saves. And Christ permanently changes a life and sets that life free and brings liberty and freedom and joy and peace. It's a wonderful thing to be able to put your head on the pillow at night with a confidence that if anything should happen during the night, it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Many people will be setting out on the various highways throughout the United States of America today. Some of them will never reach their desired destination. Some people will never get into work tomorrow. Some children will never be able to attend the school again. We have no guarantees. This could be the day when you hear that call, that summons from God to appear before Him. And if you're not saved, you're going to be damned. You're going to be lost. You're going to perish forever and ever in the darkness. You need Christ and you need Him today. And what Christ does, He does completely. And He does it permanently. The word cast out is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. It means to drive out. It means to send out, and includes the idea of violence. The devil doesn't give up without a fight. And you're hearing the gospel today and you know what I'm saying is right. But the devil is coming to steal away the good seed of the gospel. Remember the sower in the gospel? He goes out with the seed and he sows the seed. That's a type of Christ. That's a type of a preacher sowing the seeds of the gospel of grace. And what does the birds of the air do? The birds come to steal away the seed. That's the work of the devil. That's a picture of what the devil does when the gospel of grace is preached. He comes and he brings doubts and he brings fears to your mind. You may be visibly moved now. You may even hear the voice of God speaking to you. And yet, even now in the background you can hear, don't be a fool. Don't take that course. Don't go that way. And here's this woman, delivered by the power of Christ. But there's a thought when Christ cast out the devils, there's the thought here of violence. And I believe that such cases of deliverance from devils and demons, they're recorded as examples of the triumph of the gospel of grace and the salvation of men and women. And I believe that Christ's miracles teach us about man's sinful condition, because when Christ healed the blind man, He was teaching that He has power to remove spiritual blindness. And when He healed the man who was deaf, He was teaching that He has power to deal with spiritual stubbornness. And when He healed the lame, He teaches us that He has power to deal with the inability of man's heart. And when He dealt with the leper, He teaches us that He can deal with spiritual corruption. And so on. So all the miracles performed by Christ, they all teach us vital lessons about what He can do spiritually for men. And I do believe that demon possession illustrates the fact that the sinner is under the dominance of Satan and sin, and the devil operates in the children of disobedience. So he has control, he has dominance in your heart if you're still a child of disobedience. If you've never been changed by grace, the devil is still your master. He's the captain of your vessel. He's steering you to a port not of rest, but he's directing you to a place of eternal destruction, eternal separation from God. It's interesting that Mary's name is from the Hebrew word Mara, and the Hebrew word Mara means bitter. And I do believe that Mary, as a result of being possessed of the devil, had many bitter experiences. And the Bible tells me that the way of the transgressor is hard, or it's harmful. She was called Mary Magdalene because she most probably came from the little village of Magdala on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee in the territory of Naphtali. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 said of the people who lived in that region that they sat in darkness. And I do believe that's a very apt description of Mary's spiritual condition. She sat in nature's darkness. She was possessed of the devil. But thank God, saving grace alone can deliver a sinner from darkness and bring that sinner into the marvelous light of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the believers at Thessalonica, he said that you turn to God from idols. And idolatry is essentially devil worship, because Satan lurks behind the idol and the image. But blessed be the name of the Lord, that Christ through His grace can deliver from idolatry, can deliver from the power of Satan. And she was transformed by grace into a child of God. What a wonderful transformation that took place in her heart and in her life. And I do believe that her testimony can be summed up in the words that we read in Psalm 126. When the children of Israel returned from Babylonian captivity, the heathen were able to say, "The Lord hath done great things for them." But the people themselves were able to say, "The Lord hath done great things for us." And Mary Magdalene could say, "The Lord hath done great things for me." And the people who knew her beforehand were able to say, "The Lord hath done great things for her." Mary felt it and they saw it. That's her testimony. And some of us today in this house have been radically changed by grace. And our neighbours can look upon us and see the change. They can see evidence of a new life. And they are impressed with what they see. This is the grace of God. Now it tells us that these certain women have been healed. And the reference here is to a past experience. But then it also tells us that they ministered unto Him. So the past experience resulted in something that was presently going on in her life. She had been changed by grace in the past, and as a result of that initial change, she was being changed by the grace of God, because she continued to be with Christ. She tarried with Him. She ministered to Him. And that teaches me a tremendous lesson. It teaches me the doctrine of progressive sanctification. And over in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, the Apostle Paul, writing under inspiration, he speaks about those who look into the mirror or into the glass. And as they look into the mirror of God's precious word, they see Christ. And as they see Christ, the Spirit of God reflects Christ into the life of the believer, so that they're changed from glory to glory. It's a progressive thing. It's an ongoing thing. So Mary had been changed by grace. And as she lingered in the presence of Christ and tarried with Him, day by day she was being taught new things. She looked to Him each day, and looking to Him she was being changed. And when the child of God comes to the Bible and looks into the mirror of God's Word and sees Christ, then the Spirit of God works in that believer, making that individual more and more like Christ. The image of Christ is reflected in the believer's life. It's an ongoing thing. And then one day when we see Him face to face, we shall be like Him. But the process has commenced already. And we look forward with great anticipation to the day we see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. So her life had been changed by Christ. He had triumphed gloriously. He had set her free. It was a complete deliverance. And thank God it was a permanent deliverance. And it was a progressive change. She was being renewed day by day. She was becoming more and more like Christ. And then secondly, her love was centered in Christ. Now Luke brings Mary before us as one who is enjoying freedom and liberty in the gospel. She is therefore a trophy of grace, in that she has been liberated from the power of Satan, and she's now living for Christ. And what we see in her life is a tremendous illustration of the life of grace and power into which the sinner may enter and the sinner may enjoy. Now Mary was given not only a new life, but she was given a new love. And that's a wonderful thing to dwell upon. She was given a new love. And as Christ went about preaching, and I believe this was his first preaching trip throughout that particular region, he went to the various villages and towns and he preached the word, and many people were converted. And we're told here in the opening verse that the 12 were with him. And that speaks to me of a happy position, because the 12 were with him. But later on in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 14, after his death, after his resurrection, we're told that he appeared unto the 11. There's obviously one missing. And when we make inquiry, we discover that his name was Judas, and now he's dead. And we know from the Word of God that when he died, he went to hell. He had passed from the place of privilege to a place of punishment. He had passed from a place of honor into a place of hell. Here's a man who had been with Christ for 3 years. He had associated himself with the work of Christ. He had preached the same message as the rest of the apostles. And to look upon him externally, people have thought, here's a man of God. Here's a believer. He's identified with the Lord's people. He must be a child of God. But Judas had never been changed by the grace of God. He was still in his sin. And he had no love for the Lord Jesus Christ at all. He had never been changed. Maybe you can identify with the people of God. You know all the phraseology and the terminology that God's people use. You say your prayers at night. You read your Bible. You would do your neighbour a good turn if the occasion arose. And to look upon you externally, the preacher might say, there's a good man. There's a man of God. And we might examine your life and we might not be able to find any fault. But do you love Christ? Do you love him? If you love him, you'll follow him like Mary did. Unfortunately, Judas did not love Christ, therefore he did not follow him. He was only living for the temporal. He had hopes that he would become a prominent man in the new kingdom that Christ would establish and set up. But he wasn't prepared for the cross. He wanted all the benefits of being a follower of Christ, but he didn't want to bear the reproach. He didn't want to go the way of the cross. And there are many people today who want the benefits of being a believer and the benefits of being associated with Christ, but they don't want to bear the reproach of the cross. The cross is repulsive to them. And in this day of easy believism, and it's very sad that many people are so deceived in this age of easy believism. But what they believe is not accompanied by repentance and a changed life. And that makes the difference. It's repentance that makes the difference. And where repentance is, there will be a manifestation of new life. And when that man or woman is changed by grace, that man or woman will follow Christ. Where Jesus went, the disciples went. Where the disciples went, Mary went. When Jesus stopped, the disciples stopped, and Mary stopped. In other words, where Jesus walked, Mary walked. And that's a good pattern for us as God's people to follow. Because we are disciples. A disciple is a follower. And the disciples were followers before they became apostles. An apostle is someone who's sent. And you will never become a sent one until you become a follower. And so these individuals followed Christ. And then at the appropriate time, the Lord commissioned them and sent them. So you've got to be a follower before you can be a sent one. Mary loved the Lord Jesus, and because she loved him, she followed him. There was a new sense of direction in her life. Prior to this, She had been a slave to the wicked habits that ruined her life. But now through grace there was a new sense of purpose, a new sense of direction. And she began to follow him. And that word that is used of Mary and the other woman in Matthew 27 verse 55 that talks about woman following Jesus from Galilee, that word simply means to follow one who proceeds. And we have the thought of the good shepherd going before a sheep and the sheep following the good shepherd. And that's the picture we have of Mary and the woman who followed Jesus from Galilee. He preceded them and they followed him. And then there's another word that is used that means to follow together with others. They follow together as a group, as a band of believers. The gratitude that she had, the gratitude that she felt in her heart, motivated her to follow him whithersoever he went. And then it says that she ministered unto him of her substance. And that word ministered is a word that means to serve. It means to wait on, to care, it means to help or to support. Now, have you ever wondered how the Lord and his disciples were fed? How they were provided for during their ministration and their preaching campaigns? Well, the Lord raised up this group of women, and these women used their substance to provide for the Lord and his company. And how does the Lord provide for his servants today? He raises up his people, he raises up the church, and he uses the finances that the church gives to support the work of God. And so Mary ministered unto the Lord. The same thing is found in the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus in a little village called Bethany. We read there about Martha serving the Lord. But unfortunately, the Bible says that she was cumbered about much serving. She was distracted from paying proper attention to Christ. She was taken up with the work and not with the person. And sometimes we can be taken up with the work rather than the person. Now, Mary had the right idea because she sat at Jesus' feet and she devoted time to him. But it also says that she served too. And so she had the right balance. But some people want to be serving the Lord all the time, but they don't want to sit down and take time to worship him. They want to work for him, but they don't want to worship him. And we need to get the balance right. Yes, service is required and service is needful and service is profitable. But we can only be successful in service as we take time to sit down and worship him and sit at his feet and hear his word. And so, child of God, let's get the balance right. And these women followed, and as they followed, they gave of their substance, they ministered unto him. They gave what they could for the furtherance of his cause, to help Christ and his people in their campaign of evangelizing their neighbors and friends. And this word ministered is actually in the imperfect tense, denoting repetition. They kept on ministering. And the verb is used to indicate it was voluntary service. Well, here's the point. It was voluntary service. It was an ongoing thing. And through this ministry, they supported Christ and his people in their work of evangelizing the lost. What a transformation grace performs. It turns a slave of Satan into a servant of the Savior. She gave of her substance. The prodigal, on the other hand, he wasted his substance. And last week we were speaking about Judas. Judas was a man who complained about the waste that Mary had made when she anointed the body of Christ. But we discovered that the word perdition means waste. He was the son of waste, for he wasted his life. And the prodigal was in the process of wasting his life, but then grace stepped in and brought him to an end of himself and brought him to the Father's house, and he was changed by grace. So Mary's life had been changed by the grace of God. Her love was centered in Christ because she followed him and she ministered unto him of her substance. She was with him. And then finally, her look was constantly to Christ. Mary never deviated from following the Lord. Now many went back and followed Christ no more. We read about that in John chapter 6. She probably faced many disappointments. but you remained faithful to Christ until the very end. And when the Son of God was nailed to the cross, who was there? In John 19, we're told that she stood by the cross when others had forsaken. She was looking upon the dying Christ. And then we're told that she beheld where they laid his body. She was looking upon the body of the buried Christ. And then in the resurrection morning, we're told that the Lord appeared first to Peter, to John, to Andrew. He appeared first to who? He appeared first to Mary, who looked upon the risen Christ. And there's the gospel in essence. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And every time a preacher preaches the word, he must preach the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because all these three things are essential for your salvation. He died, he was buried, and he was raised by the power of God. And he lives today in the power of God. And then we're told that he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And as Mary saw Christ, she may have been there to behold him going up into glory. Who can tell? But she was there looking constantly to Christ. And where is he today? He's at God's right hand. He sat down there. His work on earth is finished. And he will sit there, he will remain there until the appointed time. And the church of God is today looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. What are they looking for? They're looking for the second advent of God's dear Son. He's coming again. A traveler was traveling around various lakes in the district in Switzerland, and he came to a beautiful lake, and he saw a lovely home, a lovely villa, and the villa had a beautiful garden. And he ventured up to the gate, and he knocked upon the gate. He wanted to have a look around the garden. An old gardener came to answer his knock, and the gardener showed him in and eventually showed him the beautiful garden. They got talking together, and the visitor asked the old man how long he had been there. He said, "I've been here 24 years. "How long has the master of the house been here longer than that? When was the last time you saw him?" 12 years ago. The man said to the gardener, "He obviously writes to you quite often." "No, he doesn't write. He comes on holiday from time to time." "No, he doesn't come." And then the visitor looked at him, and he looked at the garden, and he said, "You have his garden in such a perfect state, as if you were expecting him to come tomorrow." "Ah," said the old man, "if he were coming today, sir, he might even come today." So the old man had everything ready. He had the garden in a perfect condition, because he never knew the moment his master would come. Therefore, he had everything in order, so that when the master would come, he would find everything perfect. And that's the way we as God's people ought to be living. The Lord can come in a moment of time, and he will come in a moment of time, like a flash of lightning. He will come. And people will say, when they hear messages like this, "Oh, I'll get right at the 11th hour. Once I see this, once I know this coming, then I will pray and I'll get right with God." Well, maybe last night was your 11th hour. Maybe last night was the last night that you will ever sleep in your bed. Maybe it's only a minute to midnight, and the call for you will come in a moment. What are you going to do then? It'll be too late. And if you don't normally think about Christ, don't you think for one moment that you're going to think about him as the end comes. If you don't normally think about Christ in the way of salvation and the well-being of your soul, even if you're lying upon that hospital bed, your body is riddled with cancer, and you know that the death angel is zooming down to take you away into eternity, there's no guarantee that you then will think about eternity in heaven and salvation. Because if you're not normally thinking about these things, what makes you think for one moment that you'll think about those things then? It's a fearful thing to look into the face of a man or woman on the verge of eternity, and you're trying to witness to them about the need to be right with God, and as they look into your face, there's no response. There's no inclination to seek God. And you feel, as you stand there, that you're only wasting your time because they've left it too late. They've stepped over that invisible barrier line. That's too late. And I've held onto the hands of men and women as they've crossed over, knowing, my friend, I'll never see you again. I'll never meet you again. Because I know and you know that you're on your way out to hell. And that's an awful feeling for a preacher to have. I've buried probably 40 or 50 people in my time, young and old. Some of the services I preach have been difficult services. I need to try to bring comfort to the family, and at the same time I can bring very little comfort, because the departed loved one has left no testimony behind. Are you right with God this morning? Are you saved? Are you in Christ? Have you made preparation? Is it well with your soul? Are you depending upon your own feelings, or what you can do, or what somebody else has told you to do? Are you depending upon what Christ has wrought for you on the cross, and by faith have repented of your sins and are at peace with God through His work on Calvary? And are you looking forward to that day when Christ will come in great power? I'm glad that Mark ends his gospel with a note of triumph. Some modern versions omit the last few verses of Mark 16, and they say that these verses are not found in the best manuscripts, but it is inconceivable that Mark should finish his action-packed gospel with tears and fears. It would leave the book unfinished in the gloom of despondency. But he ends with a note of victory, triumph over death, triumph over the grave, triumph over hell. There's a man called Frank Norris, or Morris, and he was an English lawyer. He was a sceptical man, and he didn't attend church, and he decided to write a book disproving the resurrection. But as he was delving into all the information seeking to disprove the resurrection, God spoke to him, and God changed his heart and saved him. And it turns out that he wrote the book Who Moved the Stone, and he became a great defender of the doctrine of the resurrection, because he discovered on reading the Word of God that Christ did die and Christ was raised by the power of God. And Frank Morris trusted Christ for salvation, a thing that he thought he would never do. But God in His grace laid hold upon him, just the way He can lay hold upon you and change in a moment of time. Just now He can change you and give you something worthwhile living for. He can give you a new birth. That's what he wants to do. Her life had been changed by Christ. Her love was centered in Christ. And her look was constantly to Christ. And I trust that even this day, through grace, that you will experience this change. And that from this point of time, your love will be centered in Him. And with great anticipation, may you keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. May the Lord bless His word this morning for Christ's sake. Amen.